First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, from the verse number 12 and on.
Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
From the verse number 12 to the verse number 19, some 8 verses, the Apostle Paul is having an argument, a discussion with the disciples in the congregation at Corinth, those disciples that were teaching or spreading the persuasion or conviction or opinion that there is no resurrection of the dead. In the book of Acts, chapter 21, and starting with the verse number 17, I would read a few verses. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. We, that means the Apostle Paul and the group of the disciples that were helping him. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, Paul saluted James and all the elders. Paul declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard that, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. According to that law, all these Jews were dead. All these Jews were condemned. They were all lost forever. According to that law that is in the book, either they had some other law that is not in the book, or they modified the law that is in the book, making it their own law and not the law of God. But in any case, they should have been forever grateful that in Christ the Savior they have been delivered from the condemnation of the law and transferred into that measureless and abundant and very, very precious grace of God in Christ Jesus to all those that trust and obey Him. But they had a problem. Same problem that the Jews or Hebrew people had in the wilderness. Let's go back to Egypt. The Egyptians are dead and now we are going to rule. Same problem that some believers, some disciples nowadays have. They believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be delivered from their drug addiction. They believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be delivered from a prison or somehow to improve their life. And once they got over the enemies that plagued them for years, now they think that they would be all right in the world. They don't need the Lord anymore. Now their life is pretty much in style. That's awful. If only in this life we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the most miserable. There was a group among the Jews in Jerusalem in the days of our Lord's and beginning of the apostolic ministry, a group that was called Sadducees. Most of them seem to have been priests and Levites, and they did not believe that there are any spiritual beings. They did not believe in life everlasting, resurrection of the dead, none of that. I wonder if they believed in God at all. They were actually religious atheists. They carved out of the scripture everything that was more than just physical or so-called natural. These Sadducees were religious atheists, the enemies of the Word of God, the enemies of the truth of the Bible. They had the priestly offices mainly to exploit the people. I would think that they were more or less in style with the wealthy and quote modern unquote Romans that did not believe in any of their gods. Just they used religion to keep their slaves and their servants and their employees in submission to their power, their authority. The world around them, unbelieving world, sinful, Gentile, heathen world around these Sadducees had very strong influence upon their mind and heart. Not the Word of God, but the world. And now, among the Christians at Corinth, we have, I would call them, Christian Sadducees. All of a sudden they come to the idea, or probably gradually they came to that idea, there is no resurrection. There is nothing beyond the grave. It's good to be a Christian. You know, we help one another. We live in love and understanding, and we have our group and our customs and so on. But once we die, that's it. How could a Christian ever come to that opinion, ever come into such a deadly state of their faith and spiritual life to believe that there is no resurrection from the dead? To believe that once we died forever. Which Bible are they reading? Which gospel they were learning and believed? As we go through these 8 verses and further, we could see that these were the members of the fellowship at Corinth. These were the disciples that once testified that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He lived here on this earth and preached the gospel and performed miracles and proved with many signs that He is the Son of God and the only Messiah, the Redeemer of the mankind. And then He surrendered into the hands of the sinful men, evil men, and He was tortured and condemned and crucified, and He died on the cross, and He was buried, and then He was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, and by His own power that He has in the Father, the same power that the Father has in Him, for the Father and the Son are one. These Corinthians professed to believe all of that, and perhaps they did believe it. But then I would think, in the process of time, they neglected their spiritual life. They neglected their prayers. They neglected the study of the Word of God, the meditation upon that gospel. And gradually they become more and more carnal, less and less alive, And finally, they see that there is a difference between them and the real disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. These real disciples, genuine Christians, have the living hope of life everlasting. And they are looking forward to that blessed day when they will receive from the Lord the final call and leave their body and soar up in their soul into the wonderful realms of the everlasting kingdom of God our Father. To escape from the status of being second or third class Christians, they decided to promote their opinion. There is no resurrection of the dead. Once we died forever. Carnality all the way. So in this verse number 12, chapter 15 of the first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul is presenting the first argument. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? These Corinthians believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was preached to them by the Apostle Paul and other fellow believers and helpers to the Apostle. And these Corinthians believed that Christ, Jesus, has been risen from the dead. But somehow they decided it has nothing to do with the resurrection of the dead. Well, Christ is the Son of God. He is not one of us. But what we see here in the verse number 12, that Christ had no reason to come to this earth other than to die and to be resurrected, to manifest the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The resurrection of Christ Jesus is closely linked. It's actually united with the new birth, spiritual life, and everlasting future of all those that the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem, to save. If there be no resurrection of the dead, in the verse 13, then is Christ not risen. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized of John in the river Jordan, the Lord Jesus Christ united himself by that act. He officially declared his unity with all those that he came to save. And everyone saved in Christ is united with Christ the Lord. So in the verse number 12, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection of all those that died believing in Christ. In the verse number 13, the resurrection of the dead is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if there is no resurrection, then is Christ not risen? In the verse number 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our apostolic preaching vain, useless. And your faith, our faith, Corinthian faith, the faith of every Christian is also vain. If Christ has not been risen, then he is still dead. If he is dead, we are all dead. Because Christ the Son of God represents the humanity, that part of humanity he has delivered from everlasting death. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, then the whole gospel is a big story worth nothing. If any part of the gospel is not truth, the whole gospel is not truth. If the whole gospel is not truth, the whole Bible is not truth. We cannot believe what we want from the scriptures. Or we believe everything, or if we reject any part of the scripture, we are treating God Almighty as a liar. and we are going to be condemned for our heresy. If the Lord Jesus Christ has not been risen from the dead, if he did not resurrect as he promised that he would, and as he did, if he did not do that, if there was no resurrection of the dead Christ, Christ crucified, Christ buried, if he did not rise from the dead, this whole universe makes no sense. Only hell and death make sense. Not only all the preaching and all faith is in vain, but we are also guilty before God, all of us, everyone that ever preached that Christ has been risen, and everyone that believed and shared that faith with anybody else. In the verse number 16, the same truth has been repeated, reinforced. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. I think in the verse number 17, we have a heavy truth, a very massive fact. When that hit the heads of these light-minded Corinthian believers, or unbelievers if you like, I hope they did start thinking in a different way. What were they thinking before? I can only imagine. Some time ago, few years back, maybe 2, 3, 5, 6 years before this epistle has been sent to the Corinthians, they professed to believe in Christ. They believed that Christ died for their sins, and they testified that they did repent, and they received God's forgiveness on the merit of the Savior, and they were forgiven, and now their souls are free from the burden of sin. But now, after few or so many years, they don't believe that there is a resurrection of the dead. But they're still forgiven. They're still at peace with God. Their souls are still delivered from their sins and so on. It's such a confusion. Such a self-deception, self-pollution, self-destruction. And that's what comes from Satan when we start discussing the matters with the evil spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ was so right when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Without the living hope of the resurrection of the dead, without the living hope and expectation of the ultimate, final, complete triumph of God's glory and majesty in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, without that, all the believers since the beginning of the New Testament, not only since Adam until the coming of the Lord, all the believers are lost forever, let alone the unbelievers. They are lost anyway. And in the verse number 19, a very good conclusion, a very strong fact. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So much is in this verse number 19. If we compare within the same circumstances the life of a Christian with the life of an unbeliever, it's obvious that there are some very significant benefits of being a Christian. Christian life here in this world is much more beautiful, much more enjoyable, much healthier, and in everything of a greater value than any other way of living. But if that is all, then we are absolutely miserable. Not only there are some benefits because of Christian way of living, Christian manner, godly living, but there are also difficulties. Christians are often persecuted, and most of the times there is some self-denial required in order to live as a Christian. Often we as Christians have been denied the opportunities in the business world, in the world of profit, the same opportunities that were freely open and given to the Gentiles, to the unbelievers, and to those that will, without any hesitation, go along with the government and be in, so to say, harmony with the world. But I think the most significant, the greatest part of this misery of not believing in the whole scripture is that we are worse than the Gentiles. The Gentiles are lost in their mythology. The Gentiles are lost in the beliefs and superstitions that they never received from the Lord Himself. But we, being Christians, having the Holy Scriptures, knowing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we cut out part of the scripture and cast it away from us, it is the same as if we have cut out our very soul and cast out and away from us. We lost the fellowship in the Spirit of the Lord now and the promise of life everlasting in eternity. But now, this but now means, apart from all the arguments and false beliefs and wrong opinions, Christ is risen. This is the fact, this is the truth. Christ is risen from the dead, and He is the one, the first fruit of them that slept. Somewhere in the book of Leviticus, I think chapter 23, somewhere in that chapter, there is the law of celebrating the harvest, summer harvest, the gathering in the fruits, the blessings of the earth, the blessings of the Lord. In the beginning of that harvest, the children of Israel were commanded to select the best among the first fruits of that harvest and bring an offering to the Lord as an acknowledgement that all the blessings to the people of God come from the Lord Himself. It was an offering of gratitude and praise to the Almighty. It was a prayer for the Lord's blessing upon the rest of the harvest, that all the fruits He has given to the children of Israel, His people, be blessed of the Lord and received and enjoyed with praise to the Lord's name. And now we can remember the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus and His disciples celebrating the Passover, and after the Passover, the Lord Jesus took bread in His hand and He gave thanks to the Heavenly Father. And then He broke the bread and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body broken for you. This do ye in My memory, in remembrance of Me." The Lord Jesus Christ Himself gave thanks to the Heavenly Father for giving Him, the Son, such an enormous task of being the Passover lamb for all the redeemed ones. The Lord Jesus Christ was giving thanks for this opportunity of suffering such an awful bitter cup, for which He prayed in Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let it pass by Me." None of the holy and just people since the beginning of the world until the Lord's coming could have matched this first fruit of the great harvest. Not even Noah, Daniel, nor Job, none of the apostles could have been that first fruit from the great and glorious harvest, which is called the redemption in Christ Jesus. Only Christ the Savior, the only begotten One, the beloved One in whom the Father is perfectly pleased, only He is the first fruits of that great and glorious harvest that he has achieved in his Father's name and for his Father's good will and good pleasure. Having received such an offering, the Heavenly Father is blessing the whole harvest that every believer in Christ Jesus our Lord be blessed in this life with peace and joy in the Spirit of Christ, and in eternity with the glory of worshipping the Almighty God and the Almighty Son of God. In the verse 21 and on, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Once man has fallen into sin, he has no power and no way of redemption. He cannot take him by his own ears and pull him out of the mud in which he has fallen. He is dead. And dead bodies cannot revive themselves. To satisfy the perfect divine justice of God, to appease the judgment and the wrath of God, it was necessary that a righteous, perfectly righteous, sinless man die for the sinful human race to redeem them. One could ignorantly question the fairness of this fact, that because of Adam's sin, we are all sinful and all dead. But is there anyone of the children of Adam, anyone of us, that is sinless? None of us is sinless. We are all sinners. And the only thing, the only way of salvation, the only power that can save us is the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. Even if we could, which we cannot, but if we could set aside the fact that we are sinners being born of Adam, that we have that sinful nature, sinful personality, we would still deserve to die because we have sinful inclination, our thinking, our feeling, our desires, our rebellion against God, all is sinful. Even our righteousness is like a filthy rag. And because God cannot die, God had to become a man in order to die for sinners. So the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill the will and desire of the Father and his own will to save the mankind, he took upon himself flesh and blood, and he became as one of us. The only difference, and yet great enormous difference between him and us, was we are sinful, he is sinless. This verse number 22 is not speaking about dying in the flesh. It is truth that our Lord Jesus Christ died in the flesh. He received our death upon him spiritually as well. He took the load of our sin upon him, and he was judged by God. That judgment is actually spiritual death. On the other hand, he cannot die because he had no sin of his own. We are all children of Adam, and because of that, we are all dead. When we believed in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, when we obeyed his word, we are made alive in Christ our Lord. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. To declare himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, a victor over death, he himself rose from the dead and revealed himself a victor over the death before his disciples. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ continued teaching his disciples, still in the same body, still the same flesh and bones and skin, teaching them this gospel, confirming them, strengthening them in the Spirit. We could say the Lord was training them to walk in the Spirit of Christ. And then, before their very eyes, he ascended up into heaven. It was something glorious, something marvelous. As he was blessing them, he was being lifted up. All this is an assurance to every believer that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and all of us that lived and served the Lord and died believing in Christ and obeying His word will be resurrected. Our souls will not be left in the kingdom of God forever without a body. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of the Father, will give us a new body. And that's the resurrection, final resurrection. First resurrection, when we believed the Lord Jesus Christ and became alive. And final resurrection, when we received the new body and the redemption has been completed. In the verse number 23, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It is so wonderful to see that God has blessed the Apostle Paul with such a magnificent, amazing vision of the glory of Christ the Lord, Christ the Savior, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Master of our lives. In the verse number 25, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Who must reign, and who is putting all enemies under whose feet? Christ must reign till the Father has laid down every enemy under the feet of the Son. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death itself. In the verse number 27, some partial repetition. For the Father hath put all things under the feet of the Son. But when he saith, when God saith, all things are put under the Son, it is clear, it is self-revealing that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Here we see together the Father and the Son. And when all things shall be subdued unto the Son, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto the Father that has placed all things under the Son, that God may be all in all. Back to the verse number 25, for he, Christ, must reign till he, Christ, or the Father, hath put all enemies under the feet of the Son. Looking around us, looking into this book, looking into all the things that the Father has done so far, all the marvelous work that the Lord Jesus Christ is still working on, though he said it is finished. The redemption, the part that he had to do on the cross, has been finished. But he is still working, and I hope he is not going to give up on us, because we are a very difficult material to work with. Looking at all of this, we can see continuous and constant victories of the glory and majesty of the Almighty God in Christ Jesus our Savior. Many kingdoms, many great empires, many powers where Satan reigned have fallen down one after another. Nothing was able to withstand the time and the erosion that they caused to themselves, that they have created by their sinful and disobedient to God living. The great Egyptian kingdom, the great Assyrian empire, the Babylonian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, the Roman kingdom, and then, well, the kingdom of the Soviet Union, the kingdom of the communist China, and even the Western capitalism. Everything is falling down before Christ, and he is going to make an end to all of that. But that's not our main concern. Our main focus should be, are all the powers that are opposing the Son of God, all the powers that are in my heart, in my mind, are they all fallen down before Christ? Is my soul and body, mind and heart worshipping the Son of God and serving my Lord and Master that redeemed me from everlasting doom and is leading me to the everlasting glory? Yes, dear fellow believers, let every power, every height, everything that is not worshipping the Lord be laid down low. Let us die daily, that we may live to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he may reign in our heart and mind, in our souls. So this battle is going on, and the Lord is victorious, and everyone that is with the Lord is victorious. Lazarus the beggar has been victorious, and the rich, foolish man lost the battle. All the faithful prophets and the apostles, all the faithful disciples and the martyrs, they're all victorious in Christ because Christ has been victorious in them. And the battle is still raging, and the battle is still going on, and the victory has been repeated and accelerated all the way until the Lord's coming, when all the redeemed ones be gathered into that glorious and majestic kingdom of the Almighty Son of God. Then our great high priest is going to lead us into an everlasting worship of the Heavenly Father. And we are all going to fall down with our faces to the heavenly ground and worship the Almighty God. And the Son is going to lay down all the powers that he received from the Father at the feet of the Father. That's the magnificent, perfect, divine unity of the Father and the Son. The Father has given all the power to the Son, and the Father gives all the honor and glory to the Son, and the Son brings all of that and gives everything to the Father, because the Father and the Son are one. So he is teaching us, in honor prefer one another. Lay down your life for your brethren. Love one another, honor one another, respect one another, even submit to one another. Be united in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And when we are in Christ, God is all in all.